Good morning, Westside. It is good to see you as well. My name is Norm. I, along with Matt, want to give you a big Feliz Navidad and stuff like that. So it's good to have you here. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 3. Take it, open it to John chapter 3. If you have a Bible in book form or app form, we finished off a series last week on the first 15 chapters of Exodus. So that series is done. And now we are beginning a short Christmas series leading up to the 24th. So John chapter 3, the verses that we're looking at are verses 16 to 21. So John 3, 16 to 21. If you don't have a Bible and you don't have a phone, we have Bibles in the lobby. We'd love to get those in your hands. Or if all you have is a phone, just find, you can, you know, on our app or another app, you can find John 3 there. But if you don't own one, you want a Bible, we'd love to get one in your hands and you could take it home with you. It'd be our joy to do that. All right? John chapter 3. Let me read verses 16 to 21, then I'll pause and pray. Then we'll start walking through this great and wonderful text. We have recorded for us, beginning in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Let's pray together. Father, I too, along with what Matt has prayed for already this morning, I thank you for the allowance of this time, as I always thank you for. I thank you for the allowance of this time. But this is a unique time in the year. For some, man, they just can't get enough of it. They just love it. Love Christmas, love the season, love the time together with family, time off work, gifts giving, food, all that stuff. And that's a good thing. Celebrations and feasts and parties, it's a good thing. But then there are those where this time of the year brings much pressure and heartache because of perhaps a loss of a loved one. There's familial pressure. There's financial pressure. All of that that is a part of, especially this season, for whatever reason. And so I pray especially for those that are in that place, that today all of the distractions, good distractions and hard distractions, that they would be laid aside, and that we would get a taste, just a taste, even if it's just that for the first time, or maybe even more, maybe a mouthful today of what Christmas is all about, what the season is all about, and why we celebrate it year after year. So would you help us in that by way of your Spirit as we walk through this beautiful text? Help me as I teach it. Help all of us as listeners, that as we walk away from here, we would be overjoyed with what we have received from you. And I pray for these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, as I said, we finished off our series on Exodus chapters 1 to 15. And today we begin a short Christmas series that, as you can tell, is called, and as you can see, A Son is Given. Now, why that title? Well, some of you may know why that title, but the reason for that title is because of something that we read in the book of Isaiah in the 9th chapter, 6th verse. Isaiah the prophet writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." There we go. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Few verses better explain and wrap up the Christmas event better than this one. However, the text that I read before I prayed does a really good job too, because in it, Jesus says, God gave us his only Son. But what is helpful about our text is that it sheds additional light on this whole idea, answering specifically why the Son was sent. Isaiah, a son is given, a child is born. Ours goes deeper. It tells us why. And the answer, as you can see in verse 16, Jesus says there, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son." There's our answer. So why was the Son given? Why was the Son sent? Well, the impulse for the Son's giving from the Father was love. Jesus was sent, propelled by the love of God. So there we get our answer. That's what's so beautiful about this text. It fills in some blanks for us. But here's what I want to do on this third Sunday of Advent. I want to go a little bit deeper. I want to go a little bit deeper and see what we can discover about the love of God in connection specifically with the sending and giving of the Son. So let me say that again. What do we discover from our text about the love of God specifically in connection with the sending of the Son? I mean, if this is the Christmas event, if this sums up the Christmas event, and the Son was sent during Christmas, what we celebrate as Christmas, out of love, why? What can we learn about that love? Let me give you a handful of things that we discover coming out of this text. One, certainly, about the love of God in connection with the Son being sent is the love of God is universal. God's love is universal. Now, why do I say that? Well, we're going to neat-nick verse 16, so you'll want to keep your Bibles open to verse 16. The reason why I say God's love is universal is because it tells us that God so loved the world. Now, that word world in the Greek is the word cosmos. It's where we get the English word cosmos, okay? So you know a little Greek today. But what's really important about that word cosmos, it's not speaking about the terra firma of planet Earth, but more so, and specifically in the sense that it's being used in John 3:16, it's talking about the world system and those who are a part of it. It's being used here to speak about you, me, and everyone, and the system, culture, world in which we live. Therefore, in most simple terms, verse 16 is telling us that God and his love is a love of God, is a love that extends to all peoples, in all places, and in all times, no exception. God loves all. It's universal love. All peoples, all times, all places. Now, I think we like that. I think generally when you say God loves all people, we go, that's awesome. But there's some confusion attached to the love of God. Confusing because John, this same John who wrote the Gospel of John, writes something else in his first epistle, 1 John, about the love of God. But note what he says about the love of God and the love of the world and all of that. Do not love the world, cosmos. Do not love it. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, there it is. So God's love, the love of the Father, is not in him. What gives? What gives? How is it possible that we are called to not love something that God so clearly loves? How do we reconcile this? Because there is seeming incongruity of these two texts, especially when they come from the same author. So how do we reconcile it? What is John saying and what is he not saying? Well, here's how we reconcile it. First off, the love of God, God's love that we read about in John 3:16 is a love for a world that is a selfless love. It's a selfless love that has as its end goal the salvation of all people. So for God so loved the world with a selfless love, with the end goal being the salvation of all people. In contrast, John, in 1 John chapter 2, is writing about a selfish love that has as its end goal partnership with the world, partnership with people. So on the one hand, selflessness and salvation. On the other hand, selfishness with partnership. It's the first thing that we see. God's love is universal, but it's not only that. Here's the second thing that we discover about the love of God in connection with the sending of the Son, and that is God's love is intense. It's intense. Look at verse 16 in chapter 3 again, if you don't mind. Just note what it says there. Jesus says in verse 16, "For God loved the world." Right? We see it? God loved the world. It's not what it says. What does it say? It says, "For God so loved the world." What's the difference? Short word, two letters. What's the difference? Picture this with me. Okay, picture yourself summertime, 30 degrees out. You're hanging out by a pool, 86 for our American buddies. 30 degrees out, you're lying by the pool, just enjoying. You're getting your tan on, right? Enjoying the UVs, man. You're lying on your stomach. You're sipping an Arnold Palmer, just loving it. But unbeknownst to you, your best buddy comes along with a big bucket of ice water. Big bucket of ice water. Man, your eyes are closed. You're loving it. Dumps it all over your back. Goosh. What do you do? What do you do? You jump up, and what do you say? You're dead. You're dead. But here's the thing. You don't say that. You don't say that. Do you know what you say? You're so dead. You're not dead. You're so dead. You're so dead. Picture something else with me. Picture yourself going to a movie that you end up absolutely loving. You mean you absolutely love it. Next day you go to work, coworker asks, "How's the movie?" What do you say? "So great." Not great. Don't be confused. So great. So great. Picture one more thing with me. You've been invited over to a dinner party. Host brings out dessert, right? Dinner was great. Dessert's brought up. Berry crumble. Oh, berry crumble, like you know what I mean? Berries and that crumble made of that crumbly stuff. It's so good, right? Come on. Little bit of ice cream on top, vanilla, put it before you. The vanilla is starting to melt because of the heat coming from the berry and the crumble. So you take your fork, you pick a big forkful, you put it in your mouth. I mean, it's just heavenly, right? This perfect marriage of the tartness of the berry, right? Mixed with the sweetness of the crumble and the ice cream. And the host asks, "How's dessert?" What do you say? "So good." It's not good. It's so good. Look into my eyes. Look into my eyes and hear me, West Side and friends. God does not love you. He so loves you. He loves you with the intensity of 1,000 suns. He loves you with the intensity of a 4-year-old girl squeezing her new puppy under the Christmas tree multiplied by the heavenlies. Boxing Day. You know what we love about Boxing Day? Leftovers. Don't we love leftovers? God loves you with leftovers. And his leftovers are new every morning. They're new every morning. God loves you with that intensity. West Side, God loves you while being stapled to a tree, even though they were your staples that pinned him there. He loves you that intensely. How intense is the love of God for the world? Just notice what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees, so that you may have the power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Did you just keep that on the screen for a couple seconds? Do you notice what he prays and what he doesn't pray? Paul doesn't pray for a knowledge of God's love, but a prayer for the power to grasp God's love. Why not pray for a knowledge of God's love? Because the love of God surpasses knowledge. Just meditate on that this week. Go to the beach. No, don't go to the beach. You'd be by yourself out there. Who's the weird guy on the park bench over there? I don't know. Go somewhere and meditate, man. Find a warm spot or dress warm, okay? Meditate on that. The love of God surpasses knowledge. And so what does Paul pray? I'm going to pray that you have the power to grasp it. Literally, that you will be strong enough to hold on to it. It's that intense. How intense is God's love? It's so intense that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's that intense for the world. But that's not only what we discover in verse 16. A third discovery about the love of God in connection with the sending of the Son is that God's love is expressed. It's a revealed love. Go back to verse 16 once again, if you don't mind. We read there, "For God so loved the world that..." Just stop there. Like, underline things in your Bible, underline that word "that." It's really an important word. "For God so loved the world that his love was expressed." It was revealed. But that's actually not how it reads in the original. It reads more accurately, "For God so loved the world that his love had to be expressed." It had to be revealed. And how did God express his must-be-expressed love? What does it tell us? He gave us his Son. But that's not what it says, does it? Let's neat-nick it. It doesn't say that he expressed by giving his love, by giving us his Son. It says that he expressed his love for us by giving us his, do you see it? Only Son. Monogenes in the original language, only begotten, mono, only one, one Son, unique Son. Why I highlight that for us is because that idea, that truth, that Jesus is the only Son, the only begotten, the unique, the one and only Son of the Father, is something that the writers of the New Testament emphasize again and again and again and again. It's all over the place. You can't get away from it. I mean, if you just look at verse 18. Verse 18, it comes up again. The only Son of God. Hang a left in your Bibles, go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 14, comes up there, where we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's just a small sampling. The question that we need to ask is why? Why do the writers do this? More importantly and significantly, why does the Holy Spirit inspire the writers of the New Testament to do this? Here's the reason. It's done to stress the greatness of the gift. God gifted us his only Son. Now, I know I can say that, but I want you to put it together. Okay, let's work hard together. What do we see? God loved the world, universal love. God has an intense love, right? An intense love that he had to express. So what do we get in the giving of the only Son? We see a gift that matches the intensity no other gift would do. The giving of the only Son tells us, and it just reveals the grandiosity of the love of God. He gave us the only begotten Son as an expression of the type of love he has for us. See, the gift had to match the intensity of the love. It had to. Nothing less than the Son would do. But here's the thing. In Jesus, love wasn't merely expressed. It was embodied. In Jesus, love quite literally was fleshed up. It manifested. Love had flesh and blood put on it. See, in a text that mirrors ours, going back to 1 John, we read this, "In this, the love of God was made manifest." is made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God gave that which is most precious to him. That's actually not quite accurate, is it? It's not an accurate statement. God didn't give that which was most precious to him. God gave that which is most precious. Do we understand that? See, Westside, God gave the eternal Christ. He gave the preeminent and supreme one. He gave the first and the last. He gave the Alpha and the Omega. He gave the Lord Almighty, the one by whom and to whom are all things. He gave the one to whom the angels hide their eyes. Westside, for God so loved the world that God gave God himself. I have two sons, and they, along with my wife, are most precious to me. I love them intensely, but I have a secret for you. They ain't Jesus, and nor am I. And that's why I pray for my sons and my wife all the time as I pray for myself, that my love for Jesus would grow and grow and grow and grow intensely. I want the love of me for Jesus and my family, my boys, to grow and grow and grow to the point that their love for me when compared to their love for Jesus looks like hate. Why? Because Jesus is most precious. Westside, Jesus is most precious. I'm not most precious. You're not most precious. My kids aren't most precious. My wife is not most precious. I love them much. But Jesus is most precious, and God gave him to us. Stunning. It's a stunning gift. And what makes it even more stunning is that God didn't express his love by merely giving us his only son, did he? He didn't merely give us his son. Why do I say that? Well, what's the first word in verse 16? It says for. That word for is a really important word. If you're studying the Bible and you see words like for or therefore, it's a connector word. When you read the word for in verse 16, you should automatically think, I've got to figure out what came before this. Because this is telling me something. It's being birthed out of something. So what does John 3:16 get birthed out of? Take a look at verses 14 and 15. We read there, from the mouth of Jesus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, some of you may not know that story. Serpents came in, bit all of the Israelites. Moses was told, put a serpent on a stick. And as long as people put their eyes to the serpent on the stick, they would be set free. What did Jesus come to do? He was bit ultimately by the serpent. If we cast our eyes on Jesus, the bite from the serpent that has happened in our lives will be set free from it. But what does Jesus say to us here? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, for God so loved the world. Look at verse 14 one more time, if you don't mind. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must. Why must? Because God's love had to be expressed. God's love had to be expressed. It had to be. It had to be expressed. It was expressed in the sending of the Son, but it was fully expressed, the pinnacle of expression, when the Son was lifted up on a stick so that we could be set free from the serpent's bite. It's wondrous. So God's love is expressed not only in the sending of he who is most precious, but for sending he who is most precious to be lifted up on a stick. Oh, the love of God. And this is absolutely necessary, the lifting up of that which is most precious, for this is the pinnacle and full expression of the love of God. The cross, in fact, is the definer of love. It's the definer of love, given to us by the definer. Again, going back to John's first epistle, we read there what he wrote: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We know what love is. We know what it is. Does God love you? Yeah. Jesus laid down his life for you. I'm not really sure about God's love. No, Jesus laid down his life for you. That is love. That's the definition of love. That's the full expression of love. That God loves you that intensely, that he sent his son, his only son, to do such for us. It's wondrous. It's dazzling. But what makes God's love for us even more astounding is that God's love is unwarranted. Unwarranted. It's the fourth thing that we see about God's love and the connection with his son. God's love for us is undeserved and it's unmerited. To be very, very clear, there is nothing in us that moves God to love us spontaneously. Nothing. Or is generated by us. There is nothing. There's nothing we can do that can cause God to love us. Nothing. It's unwarranted, it's undeserved, it's unmerited. Now, here's the thing. When I say something like that in 2015, almost 2016, in the Western world, we hate that. Why? Because we really like ourselves. That's all we do is we try to convince our kids how great they are. You're great, you're great, you're great. That's why God loves you. God doesn't love you because you're great. God loves you in spite of your lack of greatness. That's what makes it so wondrous. Now, why would I even say that? Because I know some of you get freaked out by that and you get angry. I've had people say, look, God died for me because I was worthy of being died for. No, he didn't. That's what makes his love so amazing. He died for you to make you worthy, as I've talked about before, not because you were worthy. And what do we see in this text that affirms that God's love is unwarranted? Let me give you a handful of things, really only, I guess, three things. Here's the first: because of what we love instead. What do we love instead? Look at verse 19. Let me read verse 19 one more time. This is judgment, or this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Therefore, God's love for us is not in response to our love for him, for his son was sent into a world that loved the dark. Jesus didn't come to a world that loved him. That's not why he came. He came to a world that loved the dark. We don't merely choose the dark, by the way. We don't fall into the dark. We love the dark. And as we see in verse 20, see it there, verse 20 tells us, not only do we love the dark, we hate the light. And we hate the light because it shines light on our darkness and it reveals our works for what they are. And what are our works? According to Jesus, the good teacher, they're evil and they're wicked. Why? Come on, Jesus. I mean, I've done some bad things, but evil, wicked, I don't think I've done any evil and wicked things. So why do you call them evil? Well, because they're done for our glory in contrast to the works mentioned in verse 21 that are carried out in God. What does that mean to be carrying out works in God? It means they're done by his strength and for his glory. So our works outside of Christ are wicked and evil because they are done for us, ultimately. And when we come to the light, we start doing things carried out in the strength and the glory of God. The question that sometimes comes up is, can't you love both? Can't you love both the light and the dark? Can't we kind of go back and forth? Well, not according to Jesus, who said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. So that's one reason, because of what we loved. We love the dark. So our love from Jesus, as God sent him to us, is unwarranted. But here's another reason why it's unwarranted. That is because of why Jesus came. Just look at verse 17 and just note why Jesus came. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Well, why did Jesus come? Well, from a negative standpoint, he didn't come to condemn the world. We like that, don't we? We do like that. But he did come with a purpose. And what was that purpose? To save us. Jesus is called a savior because we need to be saved. But from what? Our darkness and our love of it. Jesus came to save us from our love of the darkness. And why didn't Jesus come to condemn the world? Because we already were. We already were condemned. Look at verse 18 one more time. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, Jesus. See, it's really important that outside of Jesus, we don't think that we stand neutral. Jesus wouldn't need to save a neutral world. Jesus came to save a world that was already condemned because of their love of darkness and their rejection of the light. We are people who love the dark, hate the light, and stand already under condemnation. So he came to save us. And how did he do that? Well, he came as the light of the world to shine into dark places. And how do we move from being people of condemnation to salvation? Well, look at verse 21. We come to the light. So when the light comes into dark places, we walk toward the light. John 8 affirms this, where Jesus says the following, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, loves pure light. A third and last reason why the love of God is undeserved and unmerited is because of who God is. Who is God? Big topic. Right, a lot of layers and levels. We could spend the rest of eternity talking about who God is, but let's whittle it down and just stick to the author John, going back to his first epistle. In 1 John 4:16, he writes that God is love. But here's the question. If we love God today, why is that? Like if you say today, I love God, why? Well, John answers that question just a few verses later when he writes in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. He loved us before we loved him. So he wasn't coming to a people group that loved him already. As I've said, just the opposite. It means that God's love for us doesn't come in response to what we have done, but in response to who he is. And who is he? He's love. It's an expression of his love, which means he loved us while we loved the dark and we hated the light, which means God's love doesn't come because of who we are, but in spite of who we are, which means our love for God comes only in response to his love for us. You love God today because he loved you first. Tag, you're it. He loves you. God is the seeker, not us. God is always the seeker. As Jesus says in John 4, God is always seeking worshipers. See, the emphasis of John 3, 16 to 21 isn't an emphasis on our worthiness and loveliness, but on the love of God. We are to make a much on the love of God come out of this text. A son was sent, and we are saved because God loves us, no other reason. And don't we want this? I mean, don't we want this? I mean, if it was up to us to measure up for such great a gift, who would be ever found worthy? I mean, there are things in you and in me no one else knows. No one else knows. Why? For fear of being rejected and not loved. That's why you've gone to a community group for 5 years and you've never really opened up. That's why your wife or your husband doesn't even really know all of you. But think about this. God knows every square inch of you. He knows you better than yourself. And you know what? He loves you intensely. He loves you intensely. We want this. We crave this. Again, going back to that woman at the well story in John 4, she goes back into her village. She goes, let me tell you about this guy I met. He knows everything about me and what you could add in there. And he accepted me. It's wondrous. It's dazzling. This is all affirmed by what Paul writes about the dramatic and sacrificial death of Jesus in Romans 5, 7, and 8. Writing there, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God, really important, but God. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Paul is writing there is going, look, you know, you may come across a person who may lay down their life for a really good person, right? A righteous person. But he says, but God. In other words, you're not good, you're not righteous. That's his whole point. But God. But God laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us in that while we were still sinners, God fleshed up, calling himself Jesus, he died for us. He goes on to say just two verses later that it was while we were enemies that we were reconciled to God. Put this all together as we begin wrapping this up. Who we are outside of God, and we've looked at that. Lovers of dark, haters of light. When contrasted against the intensity of God's love for us and the preciousness of the gift given, makes the rejection of Jesus all the more bewildering. It's bewildering to reject Jesus. In light of the size of the gift, especially a gift given to people who we were and are outside of him. See, truth be told, West Side, mankind's darkness is no more strikingly evidenced than in the rejection of such a gift. It's the rejection of Jesus that shows the utter depravity of men and women. It's the pinnacle depiction of our darkness. When we say no to the light. This all builds up to a necessary crescendo, though, doesn't it? A crescendo that is shown in the last thing that we discover about God's love. What is the last thing that we discover? Well, God's love is to be received. Look at verse 16 just one more time, and then we'll drop down to verse 18. We read there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And just drop down to verse 18. Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. See, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God's gracious salvation in Jesus calls us to believe. That's how the gift is received, by faith. Faith is really the only appropriate response to such a great gift. Receive it by faith with thanksgiving. That's the only appropriate response. Receive it by believing it. Receive it by faith to the gracious gift with thanksgiving. Now, some at this point go, well, then God's love is conditional then. God's love is conditional. No, God's love is universal. The acceptance of it, the manifestation of God's love in Jesus, sadly is not. Now, why is it rejected by some? Well, because something else is loved instead. West Side, as we move closer to Christmas Day, I remind you that to us a son is given, given and sent in love, universal love, an intense love, an express love, an unwarranted love, and a love to be received. Have you? Will you? And if you have, are you living in light of this love for you? He loves you so much. Let me pray. And so, Father, as we go into a time of response, we want to enter this time, first off, recognizing that if our hearts are at all hard to this, or jaded, or indifferent, that your Spirit would turn those hearts and hearts like that into hearts of flesh. For those of us who have perhaps walked with you for a long time and we've heard this before, I pray that it would be heard like it was the first time. And that we would be moved to much thanksgiving and adoration. We would bless you for what you did out of love for us through your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for not simply coming, but coming to be put on a tree for us, the full expression of the love of God for us, so that we could be set free from the darkness that is in us and our love of it. I thank you that you love us that much. And I thank you that your love is that strong, that it can overcome that. And that there's nothing that can separate us from it. I pray for those here that don't know you, Father. I pray today that we come to know you. I pray for those that do, that they would walk in light of that love for them. They wouldn't question your love for them. And I pray that the songs we sing would not merely be out of our mouths, but would be expressions of our hearts. I just pray for all of that. I want a sweet time of response where you're pleased that you meet us here and that good ministry takes place. Would you be so gracious? Just rest heavy on this time, I pray. For your glory, not ours, your glory, I pray. In the great name of Jesus. Amen.